and 27 in the Pew Bible. So let me have you go ahead and find your place there. So my grandson Luca is 2 today. And he's at that age where he does a lot of really, really cute things, okay? Hope that never runs out. And if you sneeze, he'll say, "Bless you," okay? And it's adorable, okay? I make no bones about it. Now, you don't need to go try him out, okay? You know, I don't need everybody coming up to him and saying, "Bless you," you know, just but I promise you, if you sneeze spontaneously, he will typically spontaneously respond by saying, "Bless you." Now, I have absolutely no idea what he thinks that means. I have no idea what he thinks he's saying. I don't know if I know. But I mean, you know, when you're a kid, you say and do a lot of creative and novel things, mostly for the sake of just being a fun highlight for your parents and grandparents, right, and your older siblings, those kinds of things. And mostly you don't remember yours. But I actually remember 2 from my childhood. I actually remember these things. I'm sure there were other strange things that I said that I've long since forgotten, but I do remember these 2. I grew up in a faith tradition where we would recite the Apostles' Creed every worship service. And I remember distinctly thinking that, you know, there's a reason why they call it the Impossible Creed. Because it's so long, it's almost impossible to be able to memorize it. You know, and the other thing that I remember is this whole thing about when somebody sneezes. I actually thought that this is what is happening when somebody says, "Bless you." I thought they were just kind of repeating the sound that you made, right? It's, bless you, right? So that's what I thought it was. Somebody sneezes, they say, "Bless you," and you respond with, "Bless you." Now, why they would say thank you to that, I don't know. But, you know, that's what registered in my mind as a young person. Maybe I was a little bit slow. Maybe I was an older person. I'm not sure. But I remember those 2 things. But you know what? Truthfully, I'm not sure that any of us really know what we mean when someone sneezes and we say, "Bless you," or "God bless you." I mean, there are a lot of times in my life when I could sure use God's blessing. You know, I'm not sure that right after I sneeze is necessarily, you know, high on the priority list. But that's the occasion that we choose to use that expression. So I was curious about the origin of that tradition. So I did some searching, and here's what I found, okay? Some people say that tradition goes back to the belief that your heart stops when you sneeze. So saying "God bless you" means, "I hope your heart starts again," okay? You know where I found that? Some of you are thinking Wikipedia, uh-uh. That came from the Library of Congress website, loc.gov, okay? I found some other interesting things on loc.gov. Another possibility suggested was that custom started because in the Middle Ages, people believed that sneezing was actually ejecting evil spirits out of the body. So saying "God bless you" was basically a prayer to keep that demon from going back in. Still others think it came from another ancient superstition that the soul existed in the form of air that kind of resided in your head, and a sneeze might accidentally expel your spirit from your body unless God blessed you and kept that from happening. But in my opinion, the most likely, the most believable at least theory is that the custom originated in ancient Rome when the bubonic plague was raging through Europe. And one of the early warning signs of the Black Plague was sneezing. And it's believed that that Pope Gregory the Great instructed people to respond to a sneeze with a blessing in hopes that it would protect the person from the Black Death. You know, I'm not sure which, if any of those, are behind this tradition, but in any event, here's where I'm going with this. As believers, we talk a lot about God's blessing. You know, we say things like, I'm blessed. We say, "God bless you." We say, you know, that was a blessing. I need God's blessing. He's been blessed. And yet I wonder if we really know what we mean when we say those things. Kind of like the sneeze thing. So that's what I want us to think about this morning. What does it mean to walk in the favor and blessing of God? Now, in the text that I read for us a few minutes ago, Luke chapter 1, you know, the Bible introduces us to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we're told, frankly, many times that she is favored, that she is blessed. Take a look at verse 28 in Luke chapter 1. It says, "The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women." Verse 30, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." And after that visitation by the angel Gabriel, Mary goes to visit her older relative, cousin, great aunt, who knows. But this older relative named Elizabeth, and she is now miraculously pregnant in her old age. And in response to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth says this to Mary, verse 42. She says, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." In verse 45, it says, "Blessed is she that believed." In other words, she's saying, Mary, you're blessed because you believe. "For there shall be a performance of those things which were told you from the Lord." So at least five times in that short span of verses, we read that God has blessed Mary with his favor. And then in verses 46 through 55, Mary acknowledges that blessing and rather spontaneously expresses it in a song, in a poem, if you will, that gives us some insight into what it means to experience God's blessing in your life. And so that's what I want us to think about this morning. What does it really mean to have God's blessing? And then we need to ask ourselves, you know, if that's what blessing really is, am I blessed? So with that in mind, the title of the message this morning is, Are You Blessed? So let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for your rich blessing in so many of our lives. We're thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful for this Christmas season as we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus. And we're thankful for this Lady Mary, who in your providence was used to be the mother of the Lord Jesus when he became flesh and dwelt among us. And Father, we just ask for your help now as we spend a little bit of time in your word this morning. I pray that you'd use your word to encourage us, to challenge us. Might we grow in our understanding of what you mean when you say that someone is blessed, that someone is highly favored. And I pray, Father, that if there would be any among us this morning here in the auditorium, any listening at home in the live stream, who have never trusted Jesus as their Savior, that in answer to this Christmas season, they would come to realize that indeed Jesus is not just some nice fellow, some great teacher. He's the eternal Son of God, who was born of a virgin, came to this earth to live a sinless life, to die on a cross that we might be saved. I pray that every person under the sound of my voice could indeed say, Jesus is my Savior from sin. So we just ask, Father, that you would work mightily through your word this morning, minister to whatever need is present in each and every heart. We give you praise and honor for what you'll do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's read this text here together, if you would. Follow along as I read Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. It tells us that Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth, notice what she says, all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me, or for me, great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And verse 56 says, and Mary abode with Elizabeth, about 3 months, and then returned to her own house. This morning I want to highlight 4 insights that we can learn from Mary about what it means to be blessed. And here's the first one. God's blessing doesn't mean that life gets easier. You know, I think most of the time, you know, when we use the words blessing or blessed to describe, you know, we use it to describe God making things maybe better for us from our earthly human perspective. You know, we think of someone with a lot of material prosperity as being blessed, and there's a whole line of faith thinking, you know, that is errant, that thinks that, you know, the mark of God's blessing is how much you have, how good you feel, how well things are going. That's not at all what the Bible presents as what it means to be blessed. Now, those can be blessings that in God's providence he allows, but that's not the essence of what it is to be blessed. You know, we refer to good health as a blessing from God, and it is a wonderful thing to experience good health. You know, we refer to the gift of a child as a blessing, as a promotion, a student who does better on a test than you thought you did, maybe better than you deserve to do given the amount of time you spent studying. You know, what a blessing, we say to each other. God has blessed me. You know, maybe this Christmas season you were shopping on Amazon. I would say the mall, but these days it seems like more people are on Amazon than at the mall. Although admittedly, I didn't go to the mall, so I don't know, okay? I'm just guessing, all right? And you're shopping on Amazon for just the right gift for someone. And you find it. And then it says you can take an extra $10 off by clicking the online coupon. And you say, praise God, what a blessing, okay? Hey, listen. It's good to be thankful when God just allows certain things in your life. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with viewing that as a blessing of sorts. But let's understand, when God speaks of blessing, when God speaks of being blessed, when God speaks of having his favor, you know, he's not talking about the coupon on Amazon. He's not talking about getting a nice parking spot right by the entrance to the mall. He's not talking about these things that we tend to kind of value as God blessing me in this way. God does all kinds of things. But when God speaks of blessing, he's not talking principally about just those good things in your life. You know, we tend to use the word blessing to describe things that we consider to be circumstantially beneficial in our human context. You know, and then there's those other things that we hope don't happen to us, and if they do, we rarely refer to them as blessings, right? You know, are they curses? I don't know. But, you know, we tend to reserve that word blessing to things that make us feel better, that make us happier, that make life easier, that make things go better, the things that we want, the things that we desire. When we experience hard times, sometimes somebody will say, well, maybe that's a blessing in disguise, which actually makes my point. We tend to think of blessing circumstantially as things that we like or want. But the truth is, folks, the essence of God's blessing isn't easier or better circumstances. I want you to think for a minute about Mary, this one whom the angel said, you're blessed, you're highly favored. Elizabeth, speaking under the unction of the Spirit of God, says, you know, you're blessed. Mary herself says, wow, I am blessed. All generations shall call me blessed. And yet think of the circumstances Mary found herself in. In terms of her family and friends, her reputation was ruined. Ruined. You know, here's a teenage girl, and she's pregnant out of wedlock. And in that culture, that was a serious scandal. It used to be a serious scandal in our culture. Maybe it isn't so much anymore, but it sure was in the Jewish culture of those days. And though she was engaged, the way Jewish betrothal worked, Mary and Joseph would have lived apart with virtually no opportunity to be alone together. Engaged couples spent little time together, and all of that would have been in some sort of a family or community context. Plus, right or wrong, in the culture of those days, people would have gladly and readily accepted Joseph's word that he was not the father, and Mary would have been seen as the guilty one, a promiscuous girl who had the privilege of having an honorable man for a fiancé, but was then immoral with someone else and betrayed her husband-to-be. Now, maybe you would say, yeah, but at least Joseph knew, right? Because the angel, probably Gabriel again, appeared to him too. Well, that's true, but you know what? That didn't happen right away. If you remember the passage in Matthew, Joseph wasn't told until after he already knew that Mary was expecting. Matthew 1:18 says that when as Jesus' mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not sure what exactly that's saying. I don't know if that's saying that finally she reached a point where her pregnancy was showing, or perhaps she told her family and Joseph, you know, soon after hearing this from the angel, which is certainly possible. But, you know, what happens is Joseph is fully of the conclusion that she has been unfaithful to him in their engagement period. And because he is a decent guy, he's not trying to make a public spectacle of her. He's not trying to just, you know, drag her through the mud. He just decides that, you know what, he's going to go through this process. When you were engaged, you actually had to have a bill of divorcement to break the engagement. So he's going to go through that process, you know, quietly, privately, and just end that engagement. Because why would he want to marry this gal who has not been faithful to him? You know? But you know, when Mary says she's blessed, it takes place before Joseph ever knew, before the angel ever came to Joseph and said, listen, you don't need to hold back on taking Mary as your wife. She has not been unfaithful. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. You know, eventually Joseph comes to hear that firsthand from the angel. But he initially must have heard it from Mary. And I want you to imagine the nature of that conversation, okay? As Mary sits down maybe with her family and with Joseph, and she says, you know, I'm pregnant. And the father's not Joseph, but it's not some other man either. The baby's father is the Holy Spirit. And I know that because an angel told me. Now imagine our day. And we have the benefit of knowing this story, right? But imagine our day if some young lady came home and said that to her parents. Imagine how that conversation might go. How that conversation might go with her circle of friends, with her engaged husband. And Mary's stained reputation, frankly, stayed with her in the eyes of many for the rest of her earthly life. In John chapter 8 and verse 41, the unbelieving Jews, you know, try to cast aspersions on Jesus by saying, well, at least we know who our father is. You know, we weren't born out of an immoral relationship. Tradition says that the common story going around was that Mary had gotten pregnant by a Roman soldier. Imagine having to deal with those kinds of things. Here's something to think about. God is the one who put Mary in that situation. He chose to have his son come into the world through a virgin birth. He could have done it some other way, but he didn't for all the wise reasons known to God. Yet Gabriel says that Mary is blessed and highly favored. You know, now, this is frankly less important, but still significant. Mary was also poor. Luke 2:24 tells us that when Mary and Joseph presented Jesus in the temple for circumcision, and they offered the sacrifice that the law required, they couldn't afford to offer the usual sacrifice of a lamb. So they offered two turtle doves, which was an exception made in the law for desperately poor people. You know, so Mary was frankly not just poor. She was among the poorest of the poor. And then there's her age. Scholars speculate that at the oldest, Mary would have been about 17. And all of this is just kind of dropped on her. Here comes this angel and says, you know what? You're going to be pregnant. And in a sense, God will be the father. And here's, you're going to call this baby Jesus. And he's going to be great. And kind of walks away without any further instruction. What's she supposed to do? How is she supposed to deal with all this? So here we have a young lady under intense pressure. You know, all kinds of cultural pressure. The burden of having this reality that God in some way is going to be working in her life. And she's going to be a mother. She's not even married yet. And all of those different things. If that were you, would you have considered yourself blessed? You know, if blessing is defined by circumstances, then the answer would have to be no. But Mary considered herself blessed because, young though she was, she understood that real blessing isn't about an easier life circumstantially. It's not about getting a parking spot close to the entrance of the mall. It's not about a little added Christmas bonus. So what does it mean to have God's favor and blessing in your life? Well, here's the second insight I would share with you. God's blessing is experienced through a personal relationship with Him. You know, in her song of rejoicing in God's blessing, notice how Mary speaks of her personal relationship with God. Mary says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." I'm not just jumping in singing the Christmas carols with everybody else. You know, from my heart of hearts, you know, I'm magnifying the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. In other words, he has looked upon me as insignificant as I am. And yet he is at work in my life. For behold, from henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. For thee that is mighty hath done to me. And I suppose you can think about this story as something God had done to her. But the real meaning of that, if we translate it more precisely, is God has done for me great things. And holy is his name. And in verses 51 through 53, she speaks of how God ministers to the humble and the lowly, not to the proud and the prosperous. And it's obvious that Mary is experiencing these things. She's not thinking that she is someone great. She's thinking of, wow, you know, God is at work in my life. Yet nothing has changed in her circumstances, at least nothing from that standpoint of making life better and easier. So she's not rejoicing in what God has given to her or how God has prospered her, but what God has become to her in Christ. At this point, Christ in her is the only exaltation she has. The baby in her womb is her only fullness, her only sustenance, her only salvation. Look again at verses 49 and 50. It says, "For he that is mighty hath done for me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him." You know, those two verses talk about God's holiness and God's mercy and God's might. Someone has observed that in those three attributes, we find the essence of the gospel. You know, first let's talk about God's holiness. God is holy, which means that he is perfect and sinless with no corruption at all. Now, we are all sinners. And sadly, we get used to sin. We get comfortable around sin, both in terms of what we observe, you know, in the fallen world in which we live, and in terms of giving in to sin in our own lives. We get used to it. But God never does. Sin is always an affront to God's nature. You know, holiness is his beauty, his distinction, where he is just so different from us, righteous, pure, without any sin whatsoever, and there we stand, stained by sin, living with sin in our lives. Try as we might, still falling short of the glory of God. I want you to imagine something. Imagine that you go to a fancy restaurant, you know, pick whatever is your favorite one. If it's McDonald's, it's McDonald's, okay? But let's say you go to a fancy restaurant and you order a perfectly prepared steak. If you're a vegetarian, pick whatever your meal is, but the steak makes the point here. Maybe it's a filet mignon. And the waiter comes out to put the plates on the table. And on your plate is a piece of rotting corpse. You know, stinking, putrefying flesh. You know, it's just so inconsistent. You're sitting there expecting something amazing, something delightful, and here's just the utter, and it's almost revolting to even think about. But folks, you know, when sinners stand in our own merits before God, it's like that rotting corpse. For a sinner, unredeemed, to be in heaven with God, it would be like this perfectly prepared place, and then this piece of flesh that is just stench-filled and putrefying and decaying and eaten by maggots, whatever, just whatever image conjures up in your mind, the starkest contrast, that's the difference between us as sinners and God's holiness, God's holy presence. God's holiness means that if we are going to know him, if we are going to walk with him, if we are going to one day dwell with him in heaven, we need to be saved. You know, God is holy, and his holiness means that for eternity we need salvation. Then Mary rejoices not only in God's holiness, but also in God's mercy. Mercy means that God looks at us in all of our sin, in all of our issues, in all of our concerns, in all of our weakness, and he has compassion. And he can't just stand back and watch as we perish. Isaiah says it's something like the way a mother feels for her newborn baby, just wanting everything best and right for him or her. It's like a parent who sees his or her child suffering and desperately wishes that he or she could take the pain upon himself to spare the child from all that suffering. You know, and those are helpful analogies, but they really don't even come close. In fact, Jesus tells us that if an earthly father can have love and compassion upon his child, you know, how much more is the love and mercy of our Father in heaven? He says there's really no comparison. If you can envision love on the human plane, God's love is so much more. If you can envision mercy in the human context, God's mercy is much, much greater. In fact, he tells us that our love for our children, by comparison, is as if it were evil in comparison to God's love for us. So Mary rejoices in God's holiness and in his mercy. Thirdly, Mary rejoices in God's might. You know, someone has made this statement. Because God is holy, he had to do something about our sin if we're to have a relationship with him. Because he is merciful, he wanted to do something. And because he's mighty, he was able to do something. You know, the power of God. You know what, folks? There's only one thing in the Bible that is specifically referred to as the power of God. Now, there are many things that the Bible tells us that God does by his power, by his strength, by his might, creation, obviously being one of them. But there's only one thing that is itself referred to as the power of God. You know what that is? It's the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross, the gospel, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You know what, folks? Your greatest blessing is that you can know God personally by the power of God. And that blessing makes all other blessings seem insignificant by comparison. Because God is holy, because God is merciful, because God is mighty, you can be his child. You can be saved. You can have a personal relationship with him. Yeah, Mary understood that. That's why she said, "I'm rejoicing in God, my Savior, this holy God, this merciful God, this almighty God who has become to me my Savior." Because of God's holiness, something had to be done, or else our sin would forever separate us from God. Because of God's mercy, God wanted to do something so that we could be saved, so that we could be reconciled to him. Because of his might, he was able to do something. And that something was to send his Son, the eternal Son of God. And we see that in the birth of a Savior at Christmas. You know, and I am of the mind that probably almost everybody here today, almost everybody listening online, maybe you understand what the heart of the gospel is. But let me just remind us of this. And if you already know, this should be something that just re-excites your soul again and again and again. The gospel says this: because we are sinners separated from God by the nature of our sin, God sent his Son, the eternal Son of God, God come in human flesh. And he lived a sinless life. And he willingly offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross at the hands of sinful men. Extended forgiveness from the cross. Finished everything that needed to be done to pay the penalty for our sin. And he invites sinful people simply to come to him by faith. Not works. Certainly the Bible is filled with instructions about doing justly, you know, and loving mercy and living in a manner that is pleasing to God. But none of us are saved by pleasing God. We're saved because of what Jesus did on the cross. It's not by the works of righteousness that we have done. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any should boast. If your thought is that you have a home in heaven because you have tried hard and done better than most, you know how the Bible would describe you? As lost. As apart from God. As condemned already. Because the only way anyone has ever or will ever be saved, and that includes Mary, is by simple faith in what Jesus has done. And you know what? When we look to the Lord and we acknowledge our need, we humble ourselves, we ask for his forgiveness, we ask for salvation, we ask him to come into our lives to give us new life in him, he does it. He washes away our sin. He takes our sin, as it were, and puts it with him on the cross and gives us his righteousness that we may then be in the presence of a holy God, not because we're worthy, but because Jesus is. Yeah. And Mary rejoiced because she recognized that. that God was hers. He was her Savior. He had done for her amazing things, great things, mighty things, not because she was worthy, but because she simply loved him. And she received it by faith. Her circumstances were lousy, but her relationship with God was rich. That brings us to a third insight from Mary's song. God's blessing is realized as we trust in his promises, as we believe him. We tend to focus, you know, on our circumstances. Mary chose to focus on God's word, on God's promises. And that's the perspective we need, the perspective that helps us see past the troubles and pressures of daily life, helps us to rise above hard things, helps us such that we can walk by faith, not by sight. Look at verse 54. She says, he hath holpen. That's a word we don't often use in our day. It's essentially the word helped, but more than that. The idea is something like, you know, embracing someone in your arms with loving care. And God has helped us. He has just drawn us to himself. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. In other words, Mary realizes that God has always surrounded and cared for those who have a relationship with him. That's been true of the remnant of Israel all through those ages upon ages. And she recognized that this baby to be born was the fulfillment of that promise of his son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Remember in Genesis chapter 12 where God makes his promises to Abraham. And he says, you're going to be a great nation, and you're going to have all this land. But he says this. He says, you're going to be blessed, and in thee, and the idea is in this promised Redeemer who will one day come, in him all nations shall be blessed. And he makes that promise as he reiterates it to Isaac and to Jacob and assures God's people of that down through the ages. And it extends right to us. Through Jesus, we can experience the promised blessing of God. All that he has for us. And Mary is just overwhelmed and excited by the reality that, you know what, God has allowed her to have some small role in what he is doing to bring blessing upon this earth. Let me say this, dear person, if you know Christ as your Savior, you know what? God has a role for you in bringing blessing to this world, in bringing people to him himself. You may not have the privilege of being, well, not only you may not, you will not have the privilege of being the mother of Jesus, okay? That was a one situation thing. But God has ways he wants to use you to extend his blessing to others as they come to see who Jesus is, as they come to recognize what Christmas is all about, as they turn to Christ in saving faith and establish a relationship with him in fulfillment of God's promises. You know, regardless of your circumstances, and I know that some of you are dealing with some really hard things. Maybe there's an estrangement in your family. Maybe there's a lot of suffering. Maybe there's a terminal illness. There's memories of difficulties. There's financial pressures. All kinds of different difficult circumstances. And if you're not experiencing those things right now, you will. In time, we all experience some of those hard things in different ways, different times. And yet, what we need to do is realize that, you know, whatever comes along in terms of our circumstances, Mary had some hard things to deal with, but she understood that God was there for her. God was her Savior. God's mercy was great towards her. And folks, the same is true for you and for me. God in his grace and mercy will carry us through. You know, don't evaluate the degree of blessing and favor in your life on the basis of how you weigh your circumstances, you know, on this earth. Look at your experiences of life through the lens of God's promises and God's character, and you will find God's guiding hand and God's protection along the way. And Mary did. She wasn't overwhelmed and overtaken by the pressure she was experiencing. Rather, she rejoiced in it because she said, you know what? I know my God. And he has promised me that he will take care of me. And she trusted in him. You know, that's what it means to walk by faith, not by sight. One last insight and we'll be done. God's blessing doesn't mean that life gets easier. God's blessing is experienced through a personal relationship with him. God's blessing is realized. We come to appreciate it and understand it as we trust him. And number four, God's blessing leads us to magnify him. You know, what you should notice in this song is that Mary doesn't have a lot to say about herself, other than the fact that God has blessed her and God is at work and has done good things for her. But mostly it's about God and his character and his presence and his promises. There's nothing in this song that suggests that Mary thinks she is somehow worthy. Now, we live in a world where there are a lot of people, a lot of very religious people, who want to see Mary as sinless, or in some way on a sort of equal footing with her son, the Lord Jesus. Now, the Catholic Church refers to the idea of the veneration of Mary, the lifting up of Mary, the honoring of Mary. Mary doesn't honor herself. Mary honors God. Mary sees herself as a sinner. That's why she needs God as her Savior. She humbles herself and says, you know what? I can trust God through all of this because he is a holy God. He is a merciful God. He is a mighty God. And he works as people look to him in faith, in humble dependence. And he does great things. Doesn't mean easy things, but he does great things. And he works in our lives. And that's why Mary begins here by saying, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. You know, those who have a true saving relationship with God, you know, they have a heart then to honor and glorify him, to see him high and lifted up. The traditional name for this song is the Magnificat, okay? Kind of like our word magnify, because that's what it's based on. It's based on the Latin word for magnify. The next song you see here in Luke is called the Benedictus, you know, which has to do with the idea of blessing. Next year we'll get to that, okay? You know, and there's another one after that. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. The Nunc Dimittis, you know, my now departure. They take those kind of early words in those songs and bring the title out of it. Well, the early word here is, my soul doth magnify the Lord. She is magnifying God. I've said this many times. Some of you maybe will get tired of hearing it, but it's worth repeating. You know, to magnify someone or something is to really make them big in the eyes of others. You know, but I've always said, you know, we talk about microscopes magnify. They do. You know, a microscope takes something that's actually small, tiny even, and makes it look bigger. You know, that's not what it means to magnify God. He's not small and needing to be made to look bigger than he really is. It's more like a telescope, you know, where you look to that faraway galaxy that is a speck to us with the naked eye, but when you look through that telescope and it is magnified, you know, zillions of times, there is some sense of how big it really is. That's this kind of magnifying here, where we take a God who is beyond our ability to comprehend. And in our human terms and in our human ways of living, we seek to help other people come to realize that he is a big God. He is a glorious God. He is a magnificent God. And that's what Mary is doing here. Yeah, my circumstances are hard. I'm not sure exactly how this is going to go, but I know this. I have a great God. I have a big God. I have a God who is my Savior. And who deals with me not on the basis of what I deserve, but just when I come to him humbly and trust in him, he does amazing things because he's made these promises and his word is true. And he can be trusted. And that's what she wants people to hear. And add to that the icing on the cake. God has allowed her to, in some small way, be a part of Him accomplishing His plan in this world. And her understanding of those things causes her to magnify the Lord. And you know, it says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit, the idea is rejoicing in God my Savior. You know, whatever you magnify, you rejoice in. You know, as you see it yourself big, then you tell other people, you make it big for them, you rejoice in it, you praise Him, you proclaim Him. You know, someone said this, an old man may not give 2 cents about the gospel, but he sure knows he feels really good when his grandkids come over. And that's why old men like me love to tell people about our grandkids and what we love about them and how exciting that is, right? It's important to us. We want to let other people know. We magnify it and want to let it share with others. You know, there are men, maybe even some men here today, who sit through church services absolutely unmoved by songs, by the teaching of the Word of God. You know, maybe you're here because your wife kind of puts some pressure on you. But this afternoon, you'll leap off the couch, you know, if a team you like scores a touchdown. You know, there may be some women here who feel complacent when they read the Bible, but you light up when you see a sale at the mall or online. You know, you'll search for hours for clothes you can't afford or jewelry, and yet you can't spend 15 minutes in prayer talking to the God of surpassing glory who has given Himself to you in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. See, what you value, that's what you magnify. That's what you celebrate. That's what you rejoice in. And in some measure, the things that we rejoice in, the things that we get excited about, that is in some measure, you know, a thermometer or a barometer, whatever your favorite meteorological device is, you know, giving an indication of what's really going on in your heart. Where are you in your walk with God? Are you excited because Jesus has come? Are you excited because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? Are you excited because God has, in some small way, given you the privilege, the opportunity to share the gospel with others, to declare Him, to invite other people to turn to the Lord Jesus? Are those things that in some way excite your soul and cause you to want to magnify Him, lift Him up, rejoice in Him? What you value, you'll magnify. What you magnify, you'll glorify and rejoice in. You know, folks, if you understand what real blessing is, and if you value God's blessing upon your life, you will magnify Him. You will rejoice in Him. Oh, yes, imperfectly. We all fall short. We all struggle. We're conflicted sometimes by the pressures and enticements of this world. But characteristically, if you know Christ as your Savior, if you have a walk with God, there will be things about the Word of God that excite you. There will be things about the opportunities that God puts before you that will stir you. And you will commit your heart to magnifying God, to rejoicing in Him. Folks, are you blessed? God's blessing doesn't mean that life gets easier. God's blessing is experienced through a personal relationship with Him. God's blessing is realized as we trust God, trust in His promises. And God's blessing leads us to magnify Him. You know, being blessed means seeing past immediate circumstances, or in Mary's case, even long-term circumstances that we're going to carry with her throughout her earthly life. You know, you look at the rugged terrain, at the maybe dangerous path, and yet, because God is with us, we can walk in confidence with Him. You know, we sometimes talk about we need to walk with God, but the real blessing is that God walks with us. You know, God is there for us. You know, why would we ever struggle to want to be there with Him? You know, but we do. And yet God is there for us. Being blessed means being a part of what God is doing in the world. And you know what, folks? Being excited about the things of God, that will rarely elicit the applause of the world. Or even the approval or acceptance of the world. In fact, more likely there will be opposition and there will be uncertainty. But God says, you just need to trust me. You just need to magnify me. You just need to look to me. You know, and that kind of thinking is in itself evidence of God's blessing in your life. You know, and it's rooted in that personal relationship with Jesus through salvation. And it's grounded on the sure word, on the concrete promises of God. So let me ask you, are you blessed like that? Are you blessed with knowing Christ as your Savior? Are you blessed with the confidence that God is at work in your life? Let me close with a passage I've referenced often in the past. You know, again, one of my favorites. This is right at the end of the book of Habakkuk. And I won't give you the background on the book of that as much as that just begs to come out from within, okay? But it comes down to the end. And Habakkuk comes to this conclusion that, you know what? I can trust God. You know, things may be hard, but I can trust God. And he's going to take care of me, and he's going to do great things. And he says this in verse 17 of Habakkuk chapter 3. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olives shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. In other words, he says, if all the circumstances of my life just seem to come crashing down, things just aren't working out, things are going badly, humanly speaking, he says this in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And then he says this, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, you know, like the goats and the deer that walk through rugged terrain with such sure-footedness, it just boggles the mind. And he says, and he will make me, he'll enable me, he'll walk with me upon mine high places. Folks, God wants to do some great things in your life. They may not be easy things. They may not be circumstantially pleasant things. Sometimes they are. Sometimes they're not. But you know what? If you are walking with God, even when the terrain is rough, God will keep you safe through that. God will walk with you. God will undertake for you. You know, when my wife and I were in Israel, we were near En Gedi, and we saw some of those little ibex deer walking up there, you know, and everybody looks and watches and marvels and says, how do they do that? Why don't they fall? You know what? If you will walk with God, people look and say, how can they get through that? Why don't they fall? And you'll have the chance to say, I'll tell you why. Because my God is with me. My Savior walks with me. God is blessing in my life, even though my circumstances may not suggest it. And you'll magnify God. And you'll rejoice in God. And God will use that to help others to see the kind of God that he is. Our Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the example of Mary. She's not a goddess. We know she's not in some fashion sinless or all these different things. She's just a young gal who experienced some really difficult, challenging things. And yet, she had a walk with her Savior. She had a knowledge of God, a dependence upon you, Father. And you blessed her for it. She was indeed favored by your good hand, guiding and directing and sustaining in her life. And Father, we know that you are doing and want to do even more of those very things for us. I pray for any who are here without Christ that they would, even in this minute, even in this day, turn to Jesus in saving faith. And for those of us who already know him, might we with renewed zeal seek to magnify and rejoice in our Savior. Bless now in this time of invitation. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. That's your meaning.